You're listening to the Evangel Wichita podcast, recorded live each week at Evangel Assembly of God in Wichita, Kansas. Download each week for fresh, relevant messages from the preaching team. Open your minds. Here we go.
This morning we're going to continue looking at different Christmas carols. We started a few weeks back looking at different Christmas carols, and many of you have your favorite Christmas carols. There are things, Christmas carols that you love to sing every year, and we've been looking at several different ones over the past several weeks, and there are some deep theological truths that are found in the Christmas carols, and it's amazing what you can find in each of these amazing songs. And so we started by looking at O Holy Night a few weeks ago, and we talked about this song, O Holy Night, and even how in the midst of a weary world, we can rejoice. We can rejoice, and it's an amazing thing that happens on that holy night. When we look to Jesus, we can find and rejoice in Him. Last week we talked about, oh, come all you faithful. And there's a lot of times when we don't feel very faithful, we don't feel very joyful, we don't feel very triumphant, but Jesus makes us that way. When we search after Jesus, when we put our priorities in Jesus, those things will come, and He'll begin to transform our lives and do amazing things in us. And it's just, we can finally get to that point where we can sing, oh come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. And it's just an amazing thing. And today we're going to talk about another famous carol that may be one of your favorites, or maybe something that you recognize today, and something that you probably did or sang a lot when you were children. And if you have children, you've sang this song or done this song with them a lot as children. But Away in a Manger. How many like Away in a Manger? You can sing that today. I won't ask you to, but you can sing it right today. There's this mystery that's found in Away in a Manger. In the writing and the history of this famous carol, there's actually a mystery there. And I want to share it with you before we sing it today. I want to kind of share some of the history of the song. The song was first published in Philadelphia by the General Council of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in its collection, Little Children's Book for Schools and Families, with two verses in 1885. The song bore the title Away in a Manger and was set to a tune called St. Kilda, credited to J.E. Clark. There was no lyricist that was credited with the words to this song. But 2 years later, in 1887, American hymn writer James Ramsey Murray included the song, Away in a Manger, in his book called Dainty Songs for Little Lads and Lasses. In that publication, the song bears the title Luther's Cradle Hymn, and the note underneath the song, it said this: composed by Martin Luther for his children and still sung by German mothers to their little ones. The song started spreading all across a growing America, and families began to sing the song at home, in their churches, in schools, and all over. They would take this song, and they would envision, because they had this song written, that all of these German mothers were singing this song to their German children at the same time, rocking their babies to sleep at night, singing Away in a Manger. And as the song became more popular, some news report even said how great this song was. It's come from its German heritage and the powerful inspiration that obviously could come from only one place, the great Martin Luther himself. That's the only place this great song could get its heritage. Ironically, we come to find out that not only did German mothers of this era not sing Away in a Manger, they had never even heard this song until it arrived in Europe from the United States, where it was originated. Where Murray got this misinformation about that Martin Luther wrote this song or wrote this poem, we have no idea. It's a mystery. Why he said Martin Luther wrote this song, it's a complete mystery. Maybe it was during the time when he was pulling all this stuff out about this song. It was the 400th anniversary of Martin Luther's birth, and he was getting caught up in these things. And he thought, how cool would it be if this song could be accredited to Martin Luther? Maybe it was a marketing gimmick. I have no idea. Regardless, because Murray had his outstanding reputation as a writer and publisher, the story stuck to the song. But unfortunately, the song has never been found in any of Martin Luther's works. So the mystery comes from this song. Whoever he or she is, the unknown songwriter probably didn't live to live long enough to see this song reach children the world over with this incredible message of Away in a Manger. And while the mystery is still there, the mystery of the origin remains, the song's message depicting this precious moment when a Savior came to earth bringing peace, joy, and hope, it's still strong, right? It's still so profound. That it leaped from the single night, from a single household to another household, from churches to schools, to all over the world, to become one of the most popular and most beautiful Christmas messages ever put in a song. And I thought, what better way today than to present this song, than to bring some special friends in, I think they're ready to come, to help us sing this song, Away in a Manger. I think they're coming from your left, right over here. Come on. You guys are intimidating. Come on this way, all the way down this way. We're ready. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you guys to sing? Keep coming. There you go. Keep coming. You're good. I think I'm going to step to the side in case you take a picture. Great job. Great job. Good job. Give them one more hand as they're heading out that way. That's beautiful. Beautiful. You get to keep going, yeah. They're going to have a lot of fun. They're running out. Amazing song, right? Amazing song. Great message behind the song. It's the mystery not only of the song, but it's the mystery that we see in what we're singing about, the mystery of the manger. The mystery of the manger. So we have this incredible song that's clouded with mystery. We have this amazing event that's mysterious. I mean, how many are here? You're here this morning. You like mysteries. Like mysteries or something, like you like mystery movies, TV shows. You can raise your hand, I'm not going to call you out anything, but you like books that are mysteries, you like reading the books, like those things when you read and you can't really figure out what's going on until the very end, and then the twist happens, and you think to yourself, how did I miss that? You know, that was so obvious the whole time, it was so obvious, it was sitting right there, how did I miss that twist happened? I just can't understand it. And, you know, really, if you have movies out there that are good mysteries, you try to stay away from people that have already seen the movie because you don't want them to spoil that thing that's happening in the movie. Or, how many, remember this game right here? Do you guys play Clue? Does anyone, look, it even says, an unsolved mystery with the usual suspects. Come on, you like Clue. There's Clue everything. They have They have like Spider-Man Clue. They have everything kind of Clue. You can play Clue all the time. And I don't know if you get if you're competitive at home with Clue, but I'm competitive with Clue. And so we'll play, and I've talked about liking to play Risk, and I've liked to play different games like that. But even with Clue, my kids will play this too, even my wife. My wife won't play Risk with me, but she'll play Clue. And we even have Clue Jr. for when the kids were little. We really taught them their, anyway, I don't know what that taught them. But we have Clue. And so when we'll play, everyone gets the sheet, you know, obviously, because there's a mystery. There's a murder that happened in the game, and you got to figure out who did it. And so we all get our little sheets, and we're ready to go, and we have our books. So you can write on the sheet when you find, and so you hide it. I taught my kids at an early age, don't let anyone else see your little slip, because they'll win the game. They don't see your cards. Don't let them see, unless you have to show them, but don't let them just by chance see. And so we'll even watch, maybe it's just me, but like someone else in the game, maybe, and I don't know if any of you have done this before, but you'll ask a question, or you know, you ask it, you make a thing like it was Mr. Colonel Mustard in the study with the knife, and they have to show you something. And so they're showing my kids, like let's say Crystal's showing the card to them, and I'm like trying to gauge where they're marking it off on their sheet, if it's high, or if it's, that's horrible, isn't it? If it's high, or if it's low, because you know that the rooms are down to low, and then the people at the top, and so like I'll trick them out. Like when I'm writing stuff, I'll check like four things on my paper, and so like if you're watching it where I'm marking, and none of you have done this either. So, and then so in Clue, you're sitting there trying to figure out who did it, and like the last time we played Clue together, I remember it was getting down to where everyone knew all but one, and I could tell that my kids are getting older now too, so I could tell they were about to figure it out as well. And so I stepped out. I'm like, okay, I know 2 out of 3. I know like 100%, 2 out of 3. And the third one, I'm just not sure. I have a guess. It's like I narrowed it down to like a couple of different places because I just wasn't getting the cards anyway. So I remember it got back to me. I panicked that they were going to start guessing and win the game. So I'm like, I better guess right now. And so I'm going to say it was so-and-so in the what with the blank. And they're like, wow. I look so like I'm the ruler of this game. And so I pick up the little packet, you know, in the middle of the board that has it all in there. And I start pulling it out. And there's one. I'm like, yeah. There's two. And the third one was wrong. And so I lost. I don't know why I told you that part of the story. But I lost at the game. And one of my kids ended up winning. So, but at the end of the great mystery, maybe I should get back to what I was talking about. Clue, books, movies. It's like there are these twists that happen. And when you see them for the first time, when they've been revealed, you think to yourself, how in the world did I miss that? How in the world did I miss that? It was so obvious. How did I not catch it? It makes so much sense now. It makes so much sense. And in this song that we talked about, Away in a Manger, in this song that we sang today, I'm going to get rid of this. There's a line that you've probably memorized, you've heard before, and I want to point out to you as we look through. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at this song. There's some great things we can see. We're going to read some scriptures and talk about it and give you some principles and your notes, and then we're going to go home today. But this song right here, Away in a Manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. And I started thinking about the birth of Jesus, which we're celebrating next Sunday, this birth of Jesus. And it's just this amazing thing. And I started thinking about, think about all the stuff that happened at his birth. It's one of those mysteries. It could be classified as a mystery, a paradox maybe, an enigma, if you like bigger words, right? Enigma. How can you describe this unique birth? I mean, how do you explain the things that are happening when Jesus, fully God, comes to earth and becomes fully man? And I want to show you. Look at 1 Timothy. Look how Paul talks about the birth of Jesus in his letter to Timothy, found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Here's what he says. Without question, and it's on the screens there, so follow on. Without question, this is the great, what? The great Ah, so it's a mystery. It's the great mystery. So if you like mysteries, if you like, this is for you right here. It's the great mystery of our, now this is key, of our what? It's our faith. This is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed. Now how was he revealed? In a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. So here's Paul. The great mystery that Paul is talking about. It's a good mystery. Why? Because when the mystery is understood, this mystery we're talking about, by the people who know him, it becomes this amazing open secret. Can I say it that way? This amazing thing that transforms our lives, that transforms lives around us. And it's one of those mysteries that when you come to know Jesus, you'll look back at this mystery and you'll say, why didn't I see it before? It was so obvious. It was so right there in front of me. So let's look at Away in a Manger. Let's talk about this carol today and talk about this baby that was born over 2,000 years ago. And I want to show you in this mystery that things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem as you see this baby born. Let me show you this baby born in this manger so long ago and explain some of the mystery to you. The first thing I want to show you, as you look at the manger, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus, right? He is so small, but he is so great. This is a mystery. He is so small, but he's so great. We just sung it in the song. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I mean, think with me. If you have kids, no baby, when they are born, is like this huge, huge human, right? Now, I understand we measure babies versus other babies, and you'll say, oh, your baby was so big or long or weighed a lot. But in the big scheme of things, your baby, it's pretty small. It's pretty small. We probably wouldn't describe our babies as being great. Now, they may measure in the higher percentile of their length, of their weight, of their head or their body. I don't know. But we never call them great. I know when my kids were born, when Alexis was born, she was, I should have asked my wife this. From what I do remember, she was long, considered long. And when Caden was born, he was long, but he was really heavy. She's telling me no. So that's way off. But that's what I remember. So I'm off. But you know what? It's okay. She would know more about the birth of our children than I do. Okay. I would yield to. They were both long though, weren't they? Anyway, I just remember him being heavier when he was a kid. Anyway, so. But now he's so tall and skinny. You think. He was heavy as a kid. Yeah, he was like, we moved here. Okay, moving on. She told me to move on. This is like, you guys are the lucky ones. You're here on the snow day. Come on. All right, so, but your babies, they're not considered great. They would be considered small. And so Jesus comes. He was born as a baby, right? In the manger, born as a human being. He was just a baby. He was just a baby. But listen to the mystery here. Jesus didn't begin in the manger, did he? He didn't begin right there in the manger. He is so great, yet he was so small. He is so great that he was before. He didn't begin there. The fact is, he never had a beginning. He's always been. I mean, look. Let's flip around the scripture with me. In your notes, there's some scriptures there, but Isaiah 9:6 says this. It tells us how great Jesus is so many years before he was ever born as a human. It says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon, I mean, look how great he is, right? Upon his shoulder, the government. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's flip over Micah, the Old Testament. Micah 5:2 tells us even more about his greatness. He says this, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be what? Ruler. That's pretty great. That's pretty great. Who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That's
Great. That's great. See, they were predicting how great he would be before he had ever come. And here's what happened. The God who holds the universe in his hands, the God who gave each of us our first breath, the God that is ruler over everything, came in that moment as a baby, so small. He is so great, yet he came so small. Why? So that he could enter into the human race. So that he could enter into the human race. And the reason he entered the human race? So that you could have new life. So that you could have a new relationship with this great and amazing God. So that you could be forgiven today. It's a mystery. He was so small. He fit in a manger this size. I don't know if that's the exact specifications. But he fit, and yet he was so great. The second thing I see is mystery. The mystery. He seems so quiet, yet he is so vocal. I mean, come on, you just heard the kids sing this, and you know it to be true, right? They just sang, the cattle are lowing. We don't even know what that means, but they were lowing. The baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Come on, parents. How many of you know that's true? When your baby wakes up, no crying they make, right? Yeah, you know that's not true. I was with my sister, who's been here. Winston, their youngest. When he wakes up in the crib, no crying. No, I should say lots of crying he makes, right? And he'll go for hours if you don't go get him. So think about this. No crying he makes. I mean, the debate goes around, well, did Jesus ever cry? He was God. He probably, I'm sure he cried like every other baby cried. It just makes the song go a little better. But I can remember with my kids, now I know this is true. She'll tell the truth later, you can ask her. But I know this. When Alexis was little and she was upset as a baby, she would cry and cry and cry until one thing happened. That was her dad picked her up and held her. She would cry. She would cry. She wouldn't go back to sleep. She wanted her dad to hold her. I would have to lay there and hold her, and she would lay on my chest until she fell asleep. When Caden came along, he would cry and he would cry and he would cry when he was upset. And so we thought, well, let's try the same thing. Let's see if dad could. And I would pick Caden up when he was crying, and he would cry harder. When I picked him up, I would give Caden to Crystal. No crying he makes, right? They were so vocal. They were so vocal. If they weren't happy, they let you know. So we have the gospel writer, as we look in the scriptures, John, who knew Jesus on earth, Jesus is human, knew Jesus more than anyone while he was here on earth, describes Jesus very uniquely at the beginning of his gospel. I don't know if you've flipped around. Maybe you're looking for the Christmas story, and you're in John, and you're like, well, this doesn't start out the same way as all the rest. But if you look at John 1:1, he describes Jesus very uniquely. Look what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Greek word for word, you're like, okay, what's that mean? It's logos. It's the Greek word. And here's what it means. It means a word, speech, divine utterance, or an analogy, okay? And so here it is. Do you see this mystery? Follow with me. Track with me. Think about this mystery of this baby lying in this manger. The baby lying there is the one with the greatest message in the entire world, yet he could not utter one single word when he was born. This baby lying in the manger is the one who would preach the greatest messages ever recorded, right? Ever recorded the greatest messages. But he was powerless in that moment to talk. This baby is the one who created the universe, yet couldn't say his mom's name while he's laying there. Do you see the mystery? His message becomes the greatest of all. His words become words that are traveling all over the world, that are spoken to everyone, that bring life. They reach new languages. We have missionaries that go into foreign countries and different places to share His message, the words He couldn't say when He was born as a baby. My dad and I have had the privilege over the years of being in different missions boards and being able to see the progress and the things that are happening and to see how the Word of God is translated and taken all over the world into different languages, many times for the first time. And so one of these meetings we were at, we were able to see the first copy of the Bible printed in a very specific language, a language that never had the Word of God printed in their language before. It was the very first one. They brought it and they set it out in front of us. And they asked us as a board to come and pray around this Bible. That as they began to mass produce these Bibles and they were going to go out into this language that had never had the Bible before, it was going to do amazing things. And to sit there and see this scripture written for the first time for these people, to see that they were going to get the Bible, for that's amazing. And here's this baby, the mystery, born with the greatest message but can't say a word. He has the message of God's love. This love touches all mankind. And when you accept Him into your life, it changes everything. It changes the world. So it's a mystery that He was so quiet in the manger, yet He is so vocal. It's a mystery. It's an enigma. It's a paradox. We've got to figure this out. Number three, look at this. I'm going to show you another one. These are pretty cool. Number three, He looks so poor lying in the manger, yet He is so rich. He looks so poor, yet He is so rich. Think back to your nativity scene you have at home, right? Think back to that. Think of the song that we just sang, Away in a Manger. And think about the family that Jesus was born into. Where was this baby born? He was born in a stable. Wasn't born in a hospital. Wasn't born in a home. Wasn't born anywhere like that. Where was He born? What kind of family was He born into? Think about this. Think about how He came into the world. Have you ever thought about in your life, like what it would be like if you could pick the family you were born into? Some of you as kids thought your parents were so unfair and that your friends' parents were so cool that if they were just my parents, life would be so good. If I could have just been in that family for a little bit, because my parents are so unfair, they don't even let me do this, this, and this, but my friend's family lets them do everything and they get everything. We get nothing. I have to eat vegetables here. They get to eat McDonald's every day. It's like great over there. It's like prison here. That's what you know, hopefully you don't say that now. But anyway, but did you ever think what it would be like to pick your family? Like, who would you have picked? Who would you have chosen? What kind of family would you come into? Like, I want to be a part of the royal family. I want to be in that line over there. Or maybe there's a famous athlete that I'd like to be in their family so I have all the money and the genes to play sports and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe there's famous politician or movie star that I could be in their family. If I could pick, that's the family I would pick. The truth is, He could pick, couldn't He? They picked. God, sending Jesus into the world, was able to pick the family that He was going to give His Son to. He picked. He picked. But He chose a family that many of us think it's a mystery. So why? Why? Why would Creator of the universe pick this family, this poor family? He didn't pick a family that was the royalty on earth. He didn't arrive in a palace in Jerusalem. He didn't pick that family. He didn't put Jesus in a family there. But He brought Jesus, and Jesus made His arrival in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. And the question becomes, why? Why would He do that? Couldn't He have much more influence had He come from a royal family? If He had picked the right Jewish family at the time, couldn't He have automatically started out with much more influence and done much more good works and done all these different things? Why did He have to pick this poor family? Probably teenagers that He was born to. I mean, why? Look at how Paul talks about this decision in his writings in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Let me show you. Here's what Paul says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was, look at that word, that he was what? He was rich. Yeah, he was rich. Yet for your sake, my sake, he became, check this out, he became what? Poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So the point is this. Why? Why did he pick? Why did he do this? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. Did you catch that? This is a mystery. He did this for us. The creator of the universe sent his son into this family for us. Look at Paul's. Let's flip over to Galatians 4:7. He talked about the riches of Jesus and how and where we kind of fit when we believe in him, where we fit. Look at 4:7. It says this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Okay? And if you're a son, then you're what? An heir. You're an heir. So my kids and I, we've been doing, reading on Advent and different things like that leading up to Christmas. And this comes up. And so I started asking them, what's an heir? What does that even mean? And we talked about this even, I think, my Wednesday night class last week. We talked about being an heir. What does it mean to be an heir? What's so special about this? What does it mean? Well, it means that it's someone who inherits or is entitled to inherit the rank, the title, the position of someone else. This is amazing. And look, flip Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Look at Paul writes here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, here's where it gets great. Now, if we are children, then we are, there's that word again, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Because of this great mystery, because Jesus came poor into this world, we can now become sons of God. We can know the ultimate riches of God's mercy, the ultimate riches of God's grace. We can know these things. We can experience the bounty that comes from God's love. We can have an inheritance for eternity, right? This is amazing. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. I mean, have you ever heard that song before? Big, come on, don't look at me like I'm weird. Big, big table, lots and lots of food. Big, big yard, so we can play. Thank you. Somebody else heard that song. It's okay. We can. Because he came this way, we can have an inheritance for eternity. The richest, greatest baby ever known began in a manger for you. For you. He picked where he was going. No crib for a bed. He was born in a manger, but he was king. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. That's where he was born. But he was a king. He was a king. And when we find new life in him, we are now part of that family. We are heirs with him, part of the family. We are an heir to royalty. Hey, some of you would have picked royal family, right? Well, you did. When you accept Jesus, you're part of the royal family. And the question I have, and I asked this question to my kids when we talked about this being heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, right? Why don't we live like this each day? Not with arrogance that I am royalty and you're not. But why don't we live this way every day? That I am confident because of what Jesus did. That I have new life, that I have new hope, that I have new grace has come all over me. Why do we forget that so easily? How is it that it passes us by? Do we go through life believing that because he came this way, we are a part, we can be a part of his family when we accept him? Do we live that way? Number four, I'm going to show you this mystery. He seems, lastly, so human, but he is so divine. He seems so human, but he's so divine. Think about this. Is there anyone on earth today that is more needier than a newborn baby? Now, don't look at your spouse. That is not good. Is there anyone more needier on this earth than a newborn baby? I mentioned my nephew Winston this past week. Just a few minutes ago. I was able to spend a lot of time with him while they were here. And it's been a while since Crystal and I have had a small, small baby in our house. And, we're kind of past all that. So it's been a while. And so I got to spend time with Winston and being with him. Look, he's not a newborn baby, okay? But he's very needy, okay? He's very needy. He needs things. He needs help feeding, food. He needs help changing his diaper. I give that to Grandpa. Boom, that's not my kid. So he needs help with all these things, right? He's very needy. He needs you to put his coat on. He needs you to help him put his shoes on, right? My kids are 13 and 16. They're still needy. Like, can you come help me get my ice cream? No, you can get your own ice cream. Can you come help me turn on this thing? No, you can turn on, you're 16 years old. You can do it yourself. You know, so we're still needy, but there's a difference to a newborn baby to today, right? We're needy. Babies, they need people around them. It's so important. So here's Jesus in that manger, looking at the world for the first time as a human being, fully trusting in his mother, fully trusting in his father, his earthly father, to take care of him, fully trusting in them to fulfill his earthly needs. He is needy as a baby. And he did everything a baby does. He cried. He smiled. He slept, hopefully. He ate. Diaper changes. All that stuff, right? But he was different. Here's the mystery. He was and is without sin. He was completely human, but at the same time, completely God. This is a mystery. This baby, so human, yet so divine. And look at how John continues to describe Jesus when he came into this world. John 1:14. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from where? From the Father." Now don't miss this, full of grace and truth. Now the question comes, why? Why did he do that? What was the purpose of him coming? Now let's flip over to what Paul teaches about this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says this, "God made him who had no sin," right? Zero sin, none, zippo, you get the point, "to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's a beautiful mystery. He was born as a human, but he returned to heaven. He seemed so human, but he is so divine. The amazing thing, the hope, is that one day he will return again. He'll return for those that love him and trust him and have found their life in him to take us to be with him forever. I want to go back to the words we started with this morning. 1 Timothy 3:16. As we come to a conclusion, wrap this thing up, here's what Paul says here. "Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory." Can you see it now? This mystery? Is it starting to reveal itself? Is it starting to make a little more sense? Are you wondering maybe how you didn't pick it out before? How you didn't see it before? Is it a little bit clearer to you now? Is it a little bit clearer? Can you see this mystery? Can you see this mystery? The song said this, "Away in a manger." no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Think with me this morning. Look at this little baby. This baby that's in the manger. He is so small, yet he holds the entire world in his hands. He is so quiet, yet his words are life today. He is so poor, yet he owns all things, this baby. He is so human, yet he is God, King of kings, Lord of lords, totally divine. See, this story is making more sense now. The mystery is beginning to make more sense now. We can rejoice this morning, church. We can rejoice because this is not just a baby born in a stable. This is Jesus who has come to save us, who has come to restore us completely. This is Jesus. And I want to close this morning by reading you the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read it from the Message translation. I want you to sit and think about the words that we're going to read about Jesus here in this moment. And I want you to let him speak to you again today. Listen, this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talks about the supremacy of Jesus. Supremacy of Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would examine your heart as we look at these words this morning. Here's what Paul says. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what He does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of Him, giving Him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving Himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in His presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets this same message. There is no other message. Do you see the mystery today? Do you understand more of who Jesus is? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little Lord Jesus, lay down his sweet head. This little baby that was born in a manger is the Savior of the world. Paul said, you can't walk away from a gift like that. You can't walk away. So I would challenge you today to open up your eyes to the mystery. Open your eyes to the manger and see just what Jesus has done for you this morning. Just see what he's done.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. For more great teaching, check us out on the web at evangelwichita.org or connect with us at facebook.com/evangelwichita.